Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Genesis at chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. We have come now to the end of the life of Jacob, who was also called Israel, from whom came the 12 tribes. Jacob, after a long and in many ways difficult life, now comes the final days and calls his son Joseph to him. So Genesis chapter 48. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.' Now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons whom God has given me in this place.' And he said, 'Please bring them to me, and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring.' So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lands. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will bless,' saying, 'May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you, bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow.'" We trust God to bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Genesis chapter 48 and verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. John Wesley once said of the early Methodists, our people die well. He went on to say it was because they lived by faith, that they died by faith. And as we read of the patriarchs of the Old Testament, they are given this commendation in the book of Hebrews, all these died in faith, not having received the promises. And it comes to every one of God's people that we must face that last enemy, which is death. That we pass from this present age, this present world. And thus we are brought here in the 48th chapter of Genesis to the deathbed of Israel, of Jacob, God's man, the man whom God had called and chosen and led. And we see him who had lived by faith now dying by faith. And we see, first of all, as he speaks of his experience of God at Bethel. Then we see him speaking of the blessings of God, what God has done all through his life. And at last he gives the benediction, the blessing upon the heads of his grandsons. Bethel, blessing and benediction. And first of all, he begins with Bethel, the memory of what God has said. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, blessed me, and said to me. God speaks. He speaks to his people. And Jacob's foundation was the word that God had given. It was not built upon his own imagination, not built upon his feelings, but upon the word of God. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled, says the hymn writer. And that's the foundation God has spoken. Now, of course, Jacob did not have the Bible. Most probably not one book of the Bible had been written in the days of Jacob. He, like all the patriarchs, had the direct revelation of God that was given to him and the word that was passed on to him by his father. We have the scriptures. We have the written word of God, the prophetic word that is more sure than any experience that we can have. God has spoken, God speaks, and we build upon the foundation of his word. Because that is the only sure foundation there is. Other foundation no one can lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus, who is God's final word to the world, God's last word. Because God's fullest word, he can reveal nothing more of himself than is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are those who long for the days in which God would speak to individuals, forgetting that God spoke to very few individuals and specially appointed ones. In the day of Elijah, God spoke to Elijah. In the days of Moses, God spoke to Moses. And if you would have the word of God, you would have to go to this one man, or this small number of men when there were multiple prophets, and go to each one and travel great distances. But we have the word near to us, in our hands and in our homes. And we have it in our own language because men and women were willing to suffer for the sake of possessing and passing on to us the word of God. The Bible is not some old document, but it is a living and powerful word. It is a word in which the Holy Spirit is found. Not because he is forced to be there, but because he has given it and spoken it, and he uses it and speaks by it. And when you open the Holy Scriptures, then you hear the word of God. Do you wish to hear the word of God? Take up the Bible and read it. Do you wish to hear the word of God aloud? Take it and read it aloud. Because this is God's word, and it is the foundation. God has spoken. As we touched on this morning, we cannot know God apart from him revealing himself. Apart from God speaking, we can know nothing of God. But because he does speak, we can know him. And we know him as he speaks. Words of promise and words of grace. He said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants as an everlasting possession." God spoke to his chosen people, promises, and he speaks promises to us. Now, we are not, as far as I know anyway, none of us here are literally descended from Israel. But we are all members of Israel. We are all Israelites. How is this? How can this be? Well, it's very simple. It is that God has grafted us in to the people of Israel. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 11. He says this, "If some of the branches were broken off," speaking here of Israel as an olive tree, "if some of the branches were broken off and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do both, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." In other words, we who are by nature sinners of the Gentiles have been made part of Israel by God uniting us to Christ by the Holy Spirit. We are become part of the family of Israel. Part of the Israel of God, not by nature, but by grace. Just as it is that a child is adopted into a family and is not regarded or treated as being different from the natural children of that same family. He has every blessing, he has every right that comes with being in that family, whether he was adopted or born. So it is with God's people, whether they are brought into that family by grace, outside the line of Israel, or whether they come from the line of Israel and are sustained by grace, we are all one in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, no difference in the rights and privileges of the children of God. And so all these promises are ours in Christ Jesus. And the promise is a home, a land. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, Jesus says. And so at last we open our Bibles and find a vision of a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells, a land that is that belongs to the people of God, not for a little time, but forever. Not that Israel loses the promises, but rather that the promise goes beyond the land of Israel to the whole earth and fills all creation. By the grace of God, it is far greater and bigger than even Jacob imagined. And a promise of a people, a posterity, descendants, and an everlasting possession, everlasting kingdom, not just for a little time, but forever and forever. Forever with the Lord. The word that Bethel gave him, the promise of God, the word that sustained him, the inheritance that is to come. And then he speaks of the blessings, what God has done. First of all, God has spoken. Then he speaks of what God has done. And he does not sugarcoat his life. It has not been easy. When I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, where there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. He had loved Rachel. Loved her deeply. And the loss had affected him deeply. His beloved wife taken away from him in a moment on the way. And he had thought that he had lost Joseph. He had believed it when his sons had brought to him that coat stained with blood and said, "Is this your son's garment?" Or how wicked and terrible they were to say, "Not our brother, but your son." To put the knife in and give it a twist, to make the supposed loss even more bitter and more terrible. "Your son, not our brother." And he sorrowed and mourned, and yet he could praise the Lord. At the end of it all, at the end of his life, he looks back and gives thanks to God that all things were not as terrible as he had imagined, but that God had brought him through. There is, after all, a blessing. What is God like? Verses 15 and 16. "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked." He is the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac, the God who has a purpose and a people, and who has sustained his people in the path, and therefore gives us a reason to hope that he will sustain us yet. "God before whom my fathers walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, God who provides." Now the word "fed" here speaks of what a shepherd does. The shepherd leads his people. He provides for his flock. He gives to them every good thing. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." "He leads me in green pastures." How marvellous it is to have God our shepherd. God leading us and providing for us. And the shepherd knows where the pasture is. The sheep does not. If you let the sheep wander off, it will get hopelessly lost and very likely perish somewhere. But the shepherd knows where the pasture is and leads his flock from pasture to pasture. He knows where the water is and he leads his flock to the water and refreshes them. And so it is with God. He may lead us, he does lead us through the desert, but he leads us through the desert from oasis to oasis, from pasture to pasture. And he restores and revives our souls. And God is the good shepherd. The shepherd who cares for his sheep. The shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And thus we come to the third thing that God is. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Now when he speaks of the angel, he does not think in terms merely of the created angels, but he speaks of the one who is called the angel of the Lord, the one he met by the brook Jabbok and wrestled with until the break of day, the one who he said, I will not let you go until you bless me, the one whose name is holy, the one who is God with us, God in human form, who has redeemed me from all evil, who has bought me with a price, who so cares for me, he has delivered my soul. For indeed Jacob thinks back, and we can all do this, we think back all the evil that has come to us, all the things that could have destroyed our souls. All the things that would have taken our lives before we ever knew the Lord and thus ensured that we went down into hell, into the bottomless pit forever. But it did not happen. But it was not so because God has redeemed me from all evil. And he has done so by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now when we read of redemption, we should think quite naturally of the paying of a ransom. It was done in times past that prisoners would often be freed with a ransom. They existed back in the Middle Ages, in the time of the Crusades, an order of priests who were called the Order of the Holy Trinity. And they had one job, and that was to redeem prisoners who were captured by the Saracens in the Crusades. And for that end, the order was given land and money, and they farmed the land and they sold the produce for gold and silver, which they would ship across the seas to Palestine and pay so that prisoners whose families could not pay to set them free, who had no resources to set themselves free, would not rot in the jails of the Saracens, but would be set at liberty and returned to their families. And it was a noble thing to do. But what the Holy Trinity, God the Holy Trinity, has done is far more wonderful than anything that the order of the Holy Trinity ever did in the Middle Ages. For God did not merely provide silver and gold. You were not redeemed, says the Apostle Paul, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That is the redemption that the Holy Trinity gives, redeemed by the blood of the God-man, purchased with his own blood. That is the flock of Christ, purchased with his own blood, which he has shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Not indeed that God's people do not suffer as a result of evil in this world. For we see daily the people of God dying and suffering under evil men, but they are redeemed through it all. And at the end, when Christ comes in glory, then shall be the revelation, the full redemption of the children of God. Body and soul set free from evil, brought into a new heavens and earth in which righteousness, not evil, dwells. The God who saves and delivered, the God who is love after all, God who brings his people through, gives every blessing. Then we come to the benediction. That is what God is going to do. Jacob begins with that foundation, what God has said. On that we build. Or rather, on that God builds. Then he goes on to what God has done, to the building God has started. Then the benediction, what God is going to do to his children. For it is, after all, the God who is with whom we deal. Not the God who was, but the God who is, who says to himself, of himself, I am. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. God unchanging, God eternal. Therefore, the God we can rely on to keep his promises, because who he is does not change. Who we are does. We may know a man in his youth, and many years later meet him again and think, is this really the same person? It was said of Cosmo Gordon Lang, Archbishop of Canterbury, that it was sometimes hard to believe that this archbishop, who had very much the manner of the archbishop, had ever been a priest in the slums of Leeds, living in a room above what had once been a pub that had had its license revoked. Could it be that this man living in archiepiscopal splendour, this man who did not know how to catch a bus, had once taken a bus everywhere. Men change. But God does not. God remains the same forevermore. And while, of course, you see the Lord Jesus, that he, becoming man, grew, matured as a man does, yet his character never changed. And that is what it means when we say that God does not change. Who he is does not change, and therefore he will always keep his promises. And he is the one who guides, and he is the one who decides what he will do. We have this beautiful scene of the two sons of Joseph. And there is that old man who cannot remember, who can hardly see. His eyes are such that he can see figures, but he cannot tell who they are. And are we not reminded of another old man and two young men namely Isaac and Esau and Jacob. And Isaac would bless Esau because he preferred Esau, because Esau, his firstborn, did what pleased his father. And Isaac would not listen to the word of God that had said that the older would serve the younger. But Jacob, now in his old age, he has learned. And as the two boys are brought to him and he is told which is which, he reaches out his hands and crosses them. And his son is offended by this. You can imagine occasionally it happens, perhaps more often than we would like to admit, that a son feels that his father is past it. His father has, as they say, gone daft. But this is not the case. Not so. I know, my son, I know. I know, he says. Do not think that I am daft and have forgotten which is which. I know. And I know what I am doing. So he speaks the blessings upon the ones God would have to receive them. And he points out that God blesses not the one that the world believes should be blessed, the firstborn, but the undeserving, the younger. And God is the God of the future. Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. God will bring you back. For God's work goes on. And goes on. And he looks to the land, to the promise that God will most certainly fulfill. And so it is with the dying Christian. We look for the promise. We look for the new heavens and the new earth. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We look forward. Those of the world, they look back at the end of life. And it is right to do so, but the Christian alone can look forward. This is not the end. There is another life, another world, a resurrection. And thus we look forward. And by faith receive the blessings that are yet to be. And by faith lay hold upon that resurrection day and that new creation. Faith. Faith is what the dying Christian, and we die daily, lays hold upon. We live by faith. We walk by faith. Faith in the God who has spoken, first of all. For the God who reveals himself in the Bible and in the Lord Jesus. The God who is with us, who has guided us all through our pilgrim journey in ways that we could not know or understand, but we look back and we say, God has blessed, even in our trials and our tribulations. And the God who sees, who saves, who is and ever shall be, the God who is our rest, our refuge and our all. Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. And behold, God will bring all his people into that new heavens and earth. Though we die daily, yet we shall live, because Christ lives, we shall live also. And to him be the glory forever. Amen.